We're going to be this morning in Acts chapter 9, the first 19 verses. And we're looking at the subject of witnesses unto Jesus in Judea and Samaria. We're in that section which goes from 8:1 through 9:31. Great persecution against the believers in Jerusalem resulted in their scattering throughout Judea and Samaria. And as they scattered, they proclaimed the gospel wherever they went. Philip, whose ministry in Samaria is recorded in 8:1 through 25, was one of those scattered. After the believers in Samaria had received the Holy Spirit, Philip was directed by the Holy Spirit to go south to the road leading from Jerusalem to Gaza. After arriving at an unknown place on this road, Philip met the Ethiopian eunuch and was privileged to lead him to Christ and to baptize him. Following the baptism, Philip was caught up by the Holy Spirit to Azotus, which is another name for Ashdod, where he continued preaching the word of God in various cities until he made his way back to Caesarea. The account turns to the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who met the Lord on the road to Damascus, where he was going to carry out threats and slaughter against believers. Immediately, Saul began preaching Christ in the synagogues and confounded the Jews dwelling in Damascus, proving from the scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah. As a result, the Jews sought to kill Saul, but he managed to escape their efforts. In Jerusalem, Saul attempted to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him. Barnabas, however, introduced Saul to the apostles, enabling him to associate with them. Persecution against Saul by the Jews resulted in his being sent to Tarsus. As a result of Saul's conversion, the churches throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria experienced rest from their persecution, were edified, and were multiplied. As we begin in verse number 1, we're going to see pretty soon that Saul is going out to get the believers and bring them back bound to Jerusalem. We see the conversion of Saul of Tarsus in chapter 9, which opens with Saul's continued intent to annihilate Christianity. To do so, he obtained letters from the high priest to the synagogues in Damascus that he might bring believers in Christ back to Jerusalem as prisoners. As he approached Damascus, Saul's effort was interrupted by his conversion as a result of Jesus appearing to him. Saul, blinded by the light, was led into Damascus, where he spent 3 days without sight, food, or drink. A man named Ananias was sent by the Lord to put his hands on Saul, that Saul might receive his sight. Although reluctant to go because of fear, Ananias went and carried out the Lord's instructions. Saul immediately received his sight, arose, was baptized, ate, associated with the disciples in Damascus, and preached that Christ is the Messiah. Now we want to look here at the text itself, and then we'll go through it on a gradual basis till we finish our exposition this morning. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias? And he said, Behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Verse 1 returns to Saul of Tarsus and introduces the circumstances of his trip to Damascus, which would result in his salvation. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. When last seen, Saul was consenting to Stephen's death and ravaging the church by entering into homes, dragging men and women out, and committing them to prison. We saw that in Acts 8 at the beginning. And continues the thought, but takes it in a slightly different direction. It's understood in the sense of now. Saul, of course, is Saul of Tarsus. As we know him later, he will become the Apostle Paul. In the Greek text, Saul is the subject of desired in verse number 2. Yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter suggests still breathing murderous threats. While he was still breathing murderous threats, maybe because, since inasmuch as or in view of the fact that he was still breathing murderous threats, or simply he was still breathing out murderous threats. You get the idea, don't you? He's intending on getting these Christians and getting them killed. Breathing is used in conjunction with desired, and its tense indicates that its action was ongoing and occurring at the same time as the action of desired. He was breathing against the disciples these threats and slaughter. It indicates the disciples of the Lord are those against whom was Saul acting with hostile intent. It's referring to saved people who were following Jesus. Now, unless I miss my guess, you've never experienced anything quite like this in your life, where somebody was out to kill all the believers that he could kill. He went unto the high priest, is also used in conjunction with desired in verse 10:2, and its tense indicates that his action occurred before the action of desired. It's been translated as indicating a fact in addition to desired. It might instead be understood as indicating time, in the sense of after he had gone or after he went unto the high priest. In verse 2, we see the reason Saul of Tarsus went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And desired of him letters is, and he, meaning Saul, asked or requested from him, meaning from the high priest, letters to Damascus to the synagogues, indicates the intended recipients of these letters as being the synagogues in Damascus. And the purpose of these letters, as you know, was that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. That suggests in order that, or so that, if he found any of this way is a condition which assumes nothing. He may or may not find any. Any is some or certain ones and is plural. Now you can believe it that if the believers knew he was coming, they might make themselves scarce while he was there. You understand that? If he found any, some or certain ones, it's plural, of this way, suggests of this way of life and refers to those people who had received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Whether they were men or women is literally being men or women. And it's understood in the sense of if they are men or if they are women. The conclusion of this condition is he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem, where, of course, he is Saul of Tarsus. Now, bound is used to describe them, which refers to any of this way, meaning any believers. Its tense indicates that its action was intended to occur after he found them, but before he brought them to Jerusalem. Thus, they were to be kept bound until they arrived in Jerusalem. That was quite a distance. Bound suggests with fetters and implies, of course, as prisoners. Unto Jerusalem suggests that Jerusalem would be the place where they might be tried before the Sanhedrin. And you can bet they would not have been regarded as innocent until proven guilty, all right? Verse 3 indicates that something happened that day which Saul had not planned. And I'm sure that you and I have all experienced something that we had not anticipated somewhere along the line that day. You may have one of those days this week, or maybe two or three of them. Who knows? We'll find out, won't we, as we live on. All of a sudden, a light from heaven shone around Saul as he approached Damascus. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Now, how near is near? And I don't know that. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And as he journeyed, while he was proceeding, while he was on the way, while he was journeying, he came near to Damascus. It happened that he was coming near to, or drawing near to, or approaching Damascus. For all we know, Damascus was in sight for him. And suddenly suggests, and unexpectedly. There shined round about him a light from heaven. A light from heaven shone around him. Now, this wasn't just any light. It was a very, very bright light, enough to blind him. And verse 4 indicates what happened after the light from heaven shone around Saul. He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He fell is used in conjunction with heard. Its tense indicates, of course, that its action occurred before the action of heard. And it's been translated as indicating a fact in addition to heard. It might instead be understood as indicating time, in the sense of having fallen or after he fell to the earth, suggests upon the ground. He heard a voice saying unto him, refers to Saul, and the voice said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why is Saul repeated? That's for emphasis. Did it get his attention? Oh, yes, you can believe the Lord had his attention at this point in time. Why persecutest thou me? Why are you persecuting me? Verse 5 is going to identify the questioner as Jesus. In verse 5, Jesus identifies himself as the one Saul is persecuting and mentions that it is hard for Saul to kick against the goads. He said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he said to Saul, and he said, refers to Saul. What Saul said is, Who art thou, Lord? Who are you, Lord? And you have to understand the word Lord may be understood in the sense of sir, as a respected form of address to someone Saul did not know. Now, Jesus had not yet identified himself, but he will. Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, refers to Jesus. What Jesus said is, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. I is emphatic. Now, I am is more than a mere acknowledgement of who the speaker is. It's the divine name, I am, that I am, from Exodus chapter 3, that Moses met with the burning bush. It's the divine name of the Lord, Yahweh, or Jehovah, in the Old Testament. Now, as an extremely well-trained Old Testament scholar, Saul did not miss the import of the use of I am as indicating that this was the Lord himself who was speaking to him. I am Jesus whom thou persecuted indicates that when Saul persecuted believers, he was actually persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ whom these believers represented. Thou is you singular. It's emphatic. And it refers to Saul, whom you are persecuting. And its tense indicates that its action is ongoing or repeated. And then Jesus asserts, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. As indicated by the italics, it is, has been supplied by the translators. Hard for thee. Suggests difficult for you, Saul, who have been so unrelenting in your persecution of believers. To kick against the pricks is to kick against goads, and suggests because of Saul's unreasoning resistance. Now, pricks are sharpened sticks or goads, which herders used to prod cattle to move on. The animals would tend to kick at the goads because they did not enjoy being prodded or pricked by them. It speaks of Saul's resisting God's efforts to convince him that Jesus was indeed the Son of God who had died on the cross for Saul's sins. Rather than receiving Christ as his Savior, Saul was attempting to stamp out Christ and his followers. But it was not working. Today we have battery-operated prods or goads. Perhaps you have seen one. There's about 6 batteries in that thing, and it gives quite a charge. I heard one pastor suggest that if they want to give the police something to use against people that are on sit-down strikes, they get some of those goads out and let them experience what it feels like to be on the end of one of those. Anyway, the animals wouldn't like being poked with a sharp stick, so they'd kick at it. Well, you can't blame the animal, but the animal needed to get going, and the herder wasn't going to fool around with him. It's probably getting dark and time to get him back to where they belonged. Verse 6 reveals that Paul's submissive response to Jesus' statements in verse 5. Note the difference in Saul all of a sudden. And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." He's given something to do before he's going to find out. Isn't that an interesting way? God doesn't tell us everything all at once. He tells us something to do, and when we do what we're supposed to do, we'll find out what he wants us to do. Trembling and astonished are both used in conjunction with said, and the tense of each one indicates ongoing action occurring at the same time as the action of said. He's shaking. He's trembling. He's astonished. They've been translated showing the manner in which Paul made this assertion. And they're understood in the sense of while he was trembling and astonished. I guess it could be because he was trembling and astonished also. Trembling is understood in the sense of trembling or standing in awe of, and astonished is astounded. He, Saul, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Although the same word was used in the previous phrase, and I've suggested it might have meant "sir" there, because Saul really didn't know who he was talking with. "Lord" here is used in the sense of "master." It indicates that Saul had not only trusted Christ as his Savior, he already knew all the facts he needed to know, and now he apparently submitted to them, but that he had also submitted to his sovereignty as Lord of his life. He got saved and surrendered completely at the instant of his salvation. "What wilt thou have me to do?" is "what do you wish, what do you want, what do you desire me to do, or what do you will that I do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." The Lord, of course, is Jesus. "Arise" is "get up." "Go into" is "enter." And the city is Damascus. For Saul to learn what he was to do, he would have to be in Damascus, where it shall be told thee what thou must do. But if he did not obey this instruction, it would not be told him what he must do. Think about it. The same is true for us. We know as believers that we are to study the Bible. But if we don't do it, we will not learn what God wants us to be and do. We know that we are to be in the services of a Bible teaching local church, but if we don't do it, we're stunting our growth as believers. Now, I've been for several decades in the pastoral ministry. And my observation is that the people that really grow are the ones that are in all four services every week. Consider that. If that's true elsewhere, it might just be true in your case as well. Thee and thou are both you singular and refer to Saul. What thou must do is what is necessary for you to do, or what you must do. Verse 7 indicates that those who accompanied Saul to Damascus heard, but did not understand what was said. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And the men which journeyed with him refers to the men traveling together with Saul to seize or arrest all those believers and take them back to Jerusalem as prisoners. Acts 22:9 indicates that Saul's traveling companions saw the light. But they stood speechless. They stood there speechless. Hearing a voice indicates what they did while standing speechless. Its structure in 9:7 suggests that they were hearing this voice without understanding it. Although Acts 22:9 seems to contradict verse 7, there is no contradiction. Acts 22:9 says, "And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to him." The structure of heard and voice in 22:9 indicates that they did not hear the voice with understanding. All right, you have to understand this is clear in the Greek text. It's not clear in the English text. The verb here requires a direct object, and the direct object is voice. If it's in the genitive case, it's one thing. If it's in the accusative case, it's another thing. One means with understanding, the other one means without understanding. If you need an explanation of that, see Dennis after the service. He'll be able to help you with that one. They heard something. They might even have recognized it as a voice, but they could not understand what they heard or what was said. But seeing no man, they couldn't see anybody. Verse 8 indicates that Saul was blind and had to be led into Damascus by someone else. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. He hadn't planned on entering Damascus, having to be led by somebody by the hand as a grown man. Somebody who couldn't see his way into the city. But he had the privilege of experiencing it. Saul arose from the earth. His Saul got up from the ground. And when his eyes were open, it's used in conjunction with saw. And its tense indicates that its action occurred before the action of saw. It's understood in the sense of his eyes having been opened, or after he had opened his eyes, he saw no man. He saw no one or nobody because he was blind. As a result, he did not see anything or anyone. But they led him by the hand. But the men who had traveled with Saul from Jerusalem were leading him by the hand, but they were taking him by the hand and brought him into Damascus as they led him into Damascus. The action of led by the hand was ongoing and occurring at the same time as the action of brought. They were leading him by the hand into Damascus. Verse 9 indicates that Saul went without seeing, eating, or drinking for 3 days. Now, what do you suppose he was doing during those 3 days when he could not see, he could not eat, and he could not drink? My guess is he was contemplating what was going on in his life. Perhaps contemplating things he had studied in the Old Testament scriptures that now made more sense to him. In the reckoning of time, the first and third days could be partial days. They don't have to be 24 hours in duration. Only the second day can be accurately stated to be 24 hours in duration. It's like with the burial of Christ. He was in the tomb 3 days and three nights, but it was not a total of 72 hours. It was from Friday before sundown to Sunday before sunrise. Perhaps only a day and a half in actual time, but you understand, that's typical of a reckoning of time. 3 days. And neither did eat nor drink. He neither ate nor drank. It gave him time to contemplate what he had experienced. And also to recall some of the Old Testament scriptures with which he was familiar but had not understood properly. In the Greek text, the case of 3 days indicates the extent of time throughout which Saul went without seeing, eating, and drinking. Verse 10 introduces Ananias. Can you imagine? Here's this Jewish man who's apparently a believer, and all of a sudden he's being told to go see Saul, who's come to kill him. This has got to have shaken him up just a little bit, and you can read that between the lines. And there came a certain disciple, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias? And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Is simply now a certain disciple was in Damascus with the name Ananias. This man was a disciple, meaning someone who believed that Jesus is the Messiah. He was a saved man, in other words. And to him said the Lord in a vision, means and the Lord, that is Jesus, said, spoke, or uttered to him, meaning to Ananias in a vision. The Lord addressed him by name. By the way, he knows your name too. He could very well address you by your name and he would pronounce it correctly. Isn't that an interesting thing? Some people don't know how to pronounce your name correctly. I've had that experience two or three times in my life. In verse 11, I'll make that 10 yet. I need to stay with that. He said, Behold, I'm here, Lord. Here I am. His answer signifies a willingness to hear and obey. He's nervous about it, but he's willing. He raises a question with the Lord. In verse 11, the Lord instructs Ananias what he's to do. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. Arises, get up. It's used in conjunction with go and with inquire, and its tense indicates that its action is to occur before the action of go and inquire. Get up and get going. It's been translated as a command. It might instead be understood in the sense of after you get up, go, travel, proceed into the street. The word for street means a narrow street, a lane, or an alley, which is called Straight. Straight Street indicates where Ananias is to go. Inquire or seek in the house of Judas or Judah for one called Saul of Tarsus. Saul by name, a Tarsian. For behold, he prayeth. He's praying. Verse 12 indicates that Saul is expecting Ananias. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And connects the thought of verse 12 with the thought of verse 11. Hath seen is simply saw, and it's been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. In a vision indicates that Ananias coming to Saul has been revealed by God to Saul. What Saul has seen in his vision is a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him. Man, the term for an adult male, that he might receive his sight is in order that he might see again or regain his sight. Well, you can understand Ananias' apprehension at the thought of going to see this man who's there to kill him. In verses 13 through 14, Ananias expresses his concern about Saul by telling the Lord what he's been told about Saul. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Undoubtedly a true statement. Lord refers to Jesus. I have heard by many, as I've heard from many of this man, as about or concerning this man, how much evil, how many evil things he hath done or he did. And it's been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action, which he did to thy saints at Jerusalem. Where thy is referring to the Lord, it's to your saints in Jerusalem. In verse 14, Ananias continues to express to the Lord his concern about Saul by telling the Lord what he's been told about Saul. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. And here suggests here, in Damascus, he hath authority. Where he is Saul is he has authority. Authority here is used in the sense of a right to control or command, in the sense of absolute power or warrant. From the chief priests suggests from the Sanhedrin. The members of the Sanhedrin authorized Saul to bind all that call on thy name. It's reminiscent of if he had found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem, which we've seen in verse 2. All that call on thy name, where thy name, of course, refers to Christ, is all the ones who are calling on your name, and it's referring to believers. In verse 15, the Lord assures Ananias that it is safe for him to go to Saul and lay his hand on him in order that Saul's sight might be restored. You see something here. The Lord is quite capable of protecting you or me anytime he chooses to. That's not to say that he always chooses to protect the witnessing believer. But the Lord said unto him, the Lord assures him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. God has chosen Saul of Tarsus, this murdering rascal, to go out and bear witness to him across the world. Isn't that interesting? God's chosen you too, hasn't he? I'm glad you didn't have the same reputation as Saul of Tarsus. We wouldn't want to be here with him before he got saved. But it's introducing a statement in mild contrast to Ananias' hesitancy to go and lay his hand on Saul. The Lord said unto him, means the Lord, meaning Jesus, said to Ananias, and what he said is, go thy way, be going, or be proceeding, for is the word translated because ordinarily, and it's understood in the sense of because here. He, this one, Saul, is a chosen vessel to me, meaning to the Lord. A chosen vessel is a chosen instrument. Someone whom the Lord has selected and will use to accomplish his purposes. Now, there are many people that have been chosen by the Lord. Maybe it's a pastor. Maybe it's an evangelist. Maybe it's a missionary. Maybe it's just you as a parent to talk to your children. In this case, the Lord's purpose is to bear or to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. It suggests that Saul would represent the name of the Lord and show the truths of the Lord before Gentiles, meaning non-Jewish pagans, before kings like Herod, like Agrippa II, and like Caesar, and the children of Israel, and many Jewish people wherever he went. In verse 16, the Lord tells Ananias that he will reveal to Saul that Saul will suffer much for the Lord's sake. For I, meaning the Lord, will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. For seems emphatic in the sense of indeed or in fact. I refers to the Lord, and it is emphatic. Will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Is will show him, meaning will show Saul how many things or as many things as it is necessary that he suffer or endure on behalf of my name, meaning on behalf of me. My name implies me, and it represents the Lord himself. In verse 17, we see that Ananias obeys the Lord and finds Saul. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And continues the narrative, but takes it in a slightly different direction in the sense of now. After hearing the Lord's statement regarding Saul, he does what he's been directed to do. Good for Ananias. Ananias went his way. It's simply Ananias went. He also entered into the house, meaning into the house of Judas on Straight Street, and put his hands upon him as used in conjunction with said. And its tense indicates that its action occurred before, maybe also at the same time as, the action of said. It may be understood in the sense of after or when he, meaning Ananias, put his hands on him, meaning on Saul, or in the sense of and he put his hands on him. And what he said began with, Brother Saul. This was an acknowledgement that he recognized that Saul was a fellow believer. The Lord, even Jesus, identifies the Lord as being Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, identifies the Lord even more clearly. He is the one who had appeared unto Saul while Saul was traveling on the road leading to Damascus. That appeared unto thee is the one who appeared to you. Jesus is the risen Christ, and Saul actually saw him in the way, is on the road. As thou camest is on which you were coming. The tense of camest indicates ongoing action in past time. Hath sent me indicates that its action took place in the past, and that its result has continued. As a result of Ananias having been sent in the past, Ananias is now in the home of Judas on Straight Street, speaking with Saul. That thou mightest receive thy sight is in order that you might receive or regain your sight, or that you might see again. This was the reason Jesus gave in verse 12 for his sending Ananias to Saul. Now, couldn't Jesus have restored the blind eyes so that they could see without Ananias being involved? Well, he could have, but he didn't. We don't know what he could have done. He could have done anything he wanted to do. Saul's got his sight back, though, and introduces a second purpose for Ananias coming and laying hands on Saul. That thou, meaning that you, Saul, mightest be filled with the Holy Ghost, which suggests that the Holy Spirit might take control of your life, meaning of Saul's life. You know, you and I have that same privilege of being controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. And one of the ways he uses to control us is for us to study the Bible. And the Holy Spirit's the divine author of the Scripture. And we see in it the mind of Christ. And as we study it, we see what we're to be and to be doing. Consider the necessity of your studying the Word of God diligently. Verse 18 indicates what happened as soon as Ananias had laid his hand on Saul. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been, scales. And he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And immediately suggests, at once. There fell from his eyes, as it had been, scales, is something like scales fell from his eyes. What does this mean? Inasmuch as exactly what it was that fell from Saul's eyes was not clear to Luke, it's not clear to us either. You can imagine all you want, but you don't know what it was like. You know what it said. And he received sight forthwith. That means immediately or at once he received or regained sight or saw again and rose up or rose. He got up. It's used in conjunction with was baptized, and its action occurred before the action of was baptized. It's been translated as indicating a fact in addition to was baptized. It may instead show time in the sense of having arisen or having got up or after arising or getting up or after he arose or got up and was baptized, as he was baptized as a public testimony that he had been saved from sin and its consequences, and that he was going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, with whom he now identified himself. What a change from 3 days earlier, when he was intent on persecuting others who had trusted Christ as their Savior. Verse 19 indicates that Saul spent some time with the believers at Damascus. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. And when he had received meat, is used in conjunction with was strengthened. And its tense indicates that its action occurred before the action of was strengthened. It's understood in the sense of after he received meat. Had received is had taken. Meat is nourishment or food. It's not necessarily beef or chicken, okay? He was strengthened. Means he regained strength. Look at how salvation for Saul occurred. And as we continue studying Acts, we're going to see how it changed his life. He became the Apostle Paul. He went instantly from being a persecutor of Christ to being an apostle sent by Christ. Are you absolutely certain that you have been genuinely saved? Be studying your Bible. And as you do, if you're not saved, God will show it to you. And if you are, it'll strengthen you in your belief. And be as faithful as you can in all the services of a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching local church like Calvary Baptist. Unfortunately, there don't seem to be nearly as many of Bible-believing, Bible-teaching churches as there need to be. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that you have given us this portion of Scripture regarding the salvation of the Apostle Paul. Help us, our Father, to appreciate what you did in his life. and help us to be sure that we are both saved and living for you. I pray that you'll bring conviction to any who are not genuinely saved and are not living as they should. And I pray that you'll help each one to be straightened out with you as needed. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.